we take this passage from Romans 12 this morning, I pray it just wouldn't be words that fill our heads with knowledge, but they would be words that would spur us into action, God. God, teach us this morning how we are to live for you, out of gratitude for what you've done for us. God, help these words to come afresh, and in the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and read the 9 verses that we're going to be looking a little bit further at this morning. So it's Romans chapter 12. Bless you. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body and with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. And if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Since God has been abundantly and unexplainably merciful to us, therefore let us offer our bodies to him as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him. That's our motivation. Our motivation for obeying God and giving ourselves over to him is what he has done for us in Christ. We obey God because we love him. We obey God because he first loved us by dying on the cross in the person of Jesus. And Paul here in these verses is making an appeal to us to live godly lives based on God's mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. In the past, God required a perfect, unblemished lamb as a sacrifice. And this does raise the question for us this morning then, doesn't it? Then how can we, as born and regularly confirmed sinners, offer a sacrifice to God that will go anywhere near pleasing him? Well, we can. We can because Jesus is our atoning, our cleansing, our making perfect, our putting it right sacrifice. We can only be a living sacrifice worshipping God, a holy God, in and through Jesus Christ, our living sacrifice. It can only be through Jesus. Only those that have been saved by the sacrifice of Jesus can respond to this call to be a living sacrifice. Jesus offered the once-for-all perfect atoning sacrifice for sin. There is no need for any other sacrifice for sin. Jesus has done that. And there can be no other atoning sacrifice because we are all imperfect sinners. Only Jesus could fulfill that. Only the perfect life of Christ would ever be acceptable to a holy and righteous God. God has dealt with our sin problem once and for all, and so that all is required of us is to believe in Jesus as our Saviour. The living sacrifice that Paul urges us to be in this passage is not a sacrifice for sin. Let's make that clear. This living sacrifice that we're called to be is not a sacrifice for sin. Jesus has already done that. But it is a sacrifice of love. It is a sacrifice of gratitude. It is a sacrifice of servitude and worship because of who God is and because of what he has done for us. The message tells us in Romans chapter 11 why we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's the therefore. therefore, in view of God's mercy. And in verse 33 to verse 36 of Romans chapter 11, it says, have you ever come on anything quite like this extravagant generosity of God? This deep, deep wisdom. It's way over our heads. We'll never figure it out. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favour that God has to ask his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory. Always praise. Yes, yes, yes. Isn't that a great way to put it? Mahatma Gandhi said, a man who was completely innocent offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and he became the ransom of the world. It was the perfect act. And C.S. Lewis wrote about it, saying that when God becomes a man and lives as a creature among his own creatures in Palestine, then indeed his life is one of supreme self-sacrifice and leads to Calvary. And another author, Sadhu Sundar Singh, he wrote about his experience on the mission field. And he talked about in a Tibetan village, I noticed a crowd of people standing under a burning tree and looking up into the branches. I came near and discovered in the branches a bird which was anxiously flying around its nest full of young ones. The mother bird wanted to save her young ones, but she could not. And when the fire reached the nest, the people waited breathlessly to see what she would do. No one could climb the tree. No one could help her. Now, she could have easily saved her own life by flying away, but instead of fleeing, she sat down on the nest, covering her little ones carefully with her wings. The fire seized her and burnt her to ashes. She showed her love for her little ones by giving her life for them. If then, he says, this little insignificant creature had such love, how much more must our Heavenly Father love his children? The Creator love his creatures. And right there is our motivation for giving ourselves, devoting ourselves completely to God as living sacrifices. I want to explore further this concept of living sacrifices. It's an unusual term. In fact, it's what we would describe as an oxymoron. An oxymoron is a figure of speech where apparently contradictory terms appear in conjunction. Here's an example of an oxymoron. Here's some statements that also illustrate oxymorons. For example, suddenly the room was filled with deafening silence. Oxymoron. The comedian was seriously funny. Oxymoron. You are clearly confused by the situation that you have found yourself in. Clearly confused. Her singing was enough to raise the living dead. This here is a genuine imitation Rolex watch. His girlfriend was really pretty ugly. Pretty ugly? Oxymoron. My trip to Bali was very much a working holiday. The sermon lasted for an endless hour. Sometimes an hour takes a long time, doesn't it? Maybe that's not an oxymoron. The preacher today will attempt to explain living sacrifice. He can't make any promises, but it is a definite possibility. Well, through this oxymoron of living sacrifices, Paul encourages us to turn the learning into the living. To turn the learning into the living. It's applying the truth and the things that we know about God and what he has done for us. What you know about God today, right now, all the things that you have gleaned over your life, the things that you have taught, the things that you have learnt for yourself, how is that affecting the way that you live today? What influence is that having on the decisions that you make, the attitudes that you have, the way that you seek to serve God? How are you different? How are you different today because of what you know about God right now? It's a good question to consider, isn't it? How is it making you different? In the Old Testament, sacrifices were dead sacrifices. But we're called to live sacrificially, to live lives dedicated to God, no longer using our bodies for sinful pleasure or for our own purposes and selfish desires, but for the will of God. Do you know what the will of God is for your life today? Because that's what God is asking us to do if he calls us to be living sacrifices. We serve a new master. To give our bodies as a living sacrifice in these verses is described as worship. How you live for God is worship. We worship God by offering our bodies to him as living sacrifices, sacrifices that are holy and are pleasing to God. So what does a holy and pleasing sacrifice look like? Well, a holy and pleasing sacrifice does not any longer conform to the pattern of this world. What is the pattern of this world? Well, you don't have to look too far, do you? The pattern of this world is to live for self. It is to live for the right now. It is to live for your own pleasure. It is to live apart from the will of God. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. We are to give our bodies back to God. These bodies that have been made alive in Christ, that have been purified for his service. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, "If any of you want to be my followers, you must forget about yourself. You must take up your cross each day, and you must follow me." In Galatians 2:20, I mean, it summarizes this concept of living sacrifice beautifully. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." That's the oxymoron, dead to self, alive to God. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And there again is our motivation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he has become a new creation. The old has gone, and the new is here." Paul has been building this concept of being dead to self and alive to God through the chapters of Romans up to this point. And now he is saying, now it's time. It is time to live committed lives to God. This giving of ourselves is a free and voluntary offering. We must offer to God bodies that are holy and separated from this world, reserved for God's use alone. And it's not just our physical bodies he's asking, it's our entire body. It's our body, yes, but it's also our minds and it's also our will. We're to make ourselves available to God for his eternal purposes. And you remember from Romans chapter 6, it's a few months ago now since we had it talked about here from the front, but it says there in Romans chapter 6 verse 12, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Baptism is a picture of this, isn't it? And when we come and celebrate someone's baptism here at church, it is a picture, it's a declaration, it's a celebration of this very fact, this dying to self and coming alive, living your life dedicated to God, a new life in Christ. So how do we put this into practice? How do we practice this concept of being living sacrifices? Well, first of all, it begins with this once and for all commitment. At that point of conversion where we say, "God, I give my life to you. I acknowledge you as Lord and Saviour. I am yours. You have purchased me with your blood, and I am going to live for you. I now belong to you." And it's a choice that you make of your own free will. God does not force that on us. He pursues us, and he prompts us, but he cannot force it upon us. He has given us free will. But then it becomes a matter. It becomes a matter of beginning each new day, renewing that commitment. Before your feet hit the floor each morning when you get out of bed, you need to give your day to the Lord. You need to say, "Lord Jesus, this day belongs to you. Please come and take your life and live it through me. Let your name be glorified in me today." I liken it to wedding vows. When you get married to someone, at the altar, you make a once-in-a-lifetime commitment to that person, and vows are made. When two people get married, they make a commitment determining what they're going to do with their bodies for the rest of their lives, the two becoming one, dedicated to each other in love, kept for each other, reserved for each other. Now, in the same way, when we become one with Christ, we are making a commitment to live a life for him and no other. How easy it is, isn't it, to commit adultery with God, to let the things that this world offers us get in the way of our lifetime commitment that we've made to him. And as with wedding vows, we need to act on that once and for all commitment every day, renewing it and determining to honour it. I've talked to the elders about how easy it is for us to commit adultery with God, and they've agreed to erect a sign outside the church. It says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus is coming. Attend church." It's probably not quite the right concept, but I thought that was quite amusing. This is one of the problems, of course, with living sacrifices, is that a living sacrifice has a tendency to want to keep crawling off the altar. Wants to jump off. It wants to keep getting off the altar. This world is not to be our template. We are not to conform to its standards and its values. We're to live countercultural lives, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So how can we break free from the pattern of this world? Well, Paul encourages us to continually renew our minds. Renew our minds. Reading God's word, putting it into practice. And what happens when I do? I will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our minds are very powerful things, aren't they? And sometimes extremely hard to control. Extremely hard. In fact, just about impossible. Which is why we need God's help to transform our minds every day. If the world shapes our minds and our thinking, we are conformers. But if we allow God through his Spirit and through the Word of God to shape our minds, then we become transformers. We have a choice, don't we? We can be conformers to this world, or we can be transformers through the Word of God and through our relationship with him. The thing about our minds is that our minds control our bodies, but our wills control our minds. Can we control our wills by willpower alone? Probably not. And Paul wrote about this, didn't he, in Romans chapter 7, and it was read this morning during the worship service. How do we surrender then our wills to God? Well, we do it by prayer. Not my will be done, God, but yours. And that is a prayer that we need to be praying every day and throughout the day, because it is so easy to get off the altar and to start living for ourselves. Living sacrifices have a twofold purpose. Firstly, to serve God. And secondly, to serve others, which is the second part of these verses here in Romans chapter 12. Living sacrifices need to have a correct view of themselves, one of humility, just like Jesus had mentioned in Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." See, God has called us, yes, into a devoted relationship with himself, made possible by the death and sacrifice of Jesus, but he has also called us into a relationship with each other in the church of fellow believers. Paul again uses this analogy of the body. Interdependent parts, different but connected and reliant on each other to bring glory to God. No one part of this church, no one person in this church, no one part of the body is more important than another. We are all called to be a part of this body, using our God-given gift to serve and to love each other. And we must never, ever let pride think that we do not have a part to play, that we have nothing to offer. That is actually a prideful thought, to think that you have got nothing to offer, because that denies the work of God in your life. And you mustn't let pride think that what you do is more important than anyone else in this church. God makes it very clear that we have been designed and built and gifted, that we need each other equally. And when we do our part, yielding to the will of God and his purpose for the church, we will be a fruit, and we will be like a jolly good fruit salad. Let me explain something about a fruit salad. 10 bananas chopped up into a bowl is not a fruit salad. 20 apples chopped up, mashed, grated, cored, peeled, chopped, diced into a bowl is not a fruit salad. A fruit salad is a combination of many fruits that blend to make the unique, mouth-watering taste sensation of a fruit salad. Isn't that a great picture of the church? You see, the church needs you. I need you, even if you are a fruit loop. And despite the church being full of fruit loops, you need the church. You need to be part of this fruity mix of people for your life to be complete in Christ, to gain the flavour that Christ wants from his church, and to achieve his greater purposes through us. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a problem with thinking of yourself more highly than you ought? Has anyone got a problem with that? Oh, one person's honest, thank you. Well, I'd encourage you to learn from Herod, from the book of Acts. Remember King Herod? He forgot to give glory to God. He thought more importantly of himself. As a result of his arrogance, he was eaten by worms from the inside out. And I want to say this morning that no one wants a worm-infested apple in their fruit salad. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, because apart from Jesus, we are all equally condemned to death by our sin. Apart from Jesus, we all stand in filthy rags, stained by our sin before the holiness and righteousness of God. What a great dose of reality, and what a great reminder that is to us when we think we're more important than we are, that we're more deserving of God's favour, or that what we contribute to the life of this church is more important than what someone else is contributing. Our gifts, our life, our goodness, anything that we can boast about is a gift from God. Therefore, we must see that God gets the recognition, that he gets the glory, that he gets the appropriate gratitude. And we do that by offering our bodies to him as living sacrifices. And as I see it, God is only getting back what is truly and rightly his anyway. When we give ourselves back to God, when we dedicate ourselves to him as living sacrifices, as God, as our creator, as our life giver, as our saviour, he owns me anyway, and I'm only giving back what truly belongs to him. To not devote ourselves to God fully is actually to steal from God. Now, that's not a good idea either. And I've been reading in the book of Acts, and when Ananias and Sapphira did not give over what they should have to God, they were struck dead. God is not fooled. He knows when we keep stuff back for our own selfish purpose, for our own selfish reasons and desires, and when we don't give ourselves fully and committed to him. Every person in the kingdom of God, every believer is unique. You are the only you. God has made you that way. No one else can take your place. And so you are needed to fulfill your function in this body, the church, whatever that function might be. So make sure that you keep yourself on the altar and you find ways of serving God and serving others. And I've just got three verses to finish with this morning that I think really reinforce the point that I'm trying to make. The first is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 to 2, and it says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Jesus is our example, isn't he, of a living sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 13. "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And lastly, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. If Jesus, being God, died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make to him in return. God wants you and I dead to self, but alive to him. Let's pray. God, we have spent time this morning together contemplating your mercy and your gift of love to us through Jesus. And sometimes, God, I have to confess that when we go over this week after week after week, that it sometimes loses the significance in my own mind. And God, I'm sorry for that. God, I just would pray that I would freshly see all that you have done for me. And God, may my response be to get back up on that altar and to give my life fully over to you, to seek your will, God, to get my mind under control, to offer my body as a living sacrifice, God, knowing that you own me anyway. God, as we have thought about these verses this morning, I would just pray again that they would not be words that fill our heads, but they would be words that would motivate us to love you and to love others. God, as a collective fruit salad, God, I pray that we might bring glory to you. Continue to change us and to shape our lives, and God, give us the courage to live courageously and committed lives for you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.